Let's turn in our Bibles today to the book of Exodus chapter 17. And also you want to turn to Deuteronomy 25. Those are two or three books apart, so it shouldn't be too hard to find. But I feel like we should read both passages. I rarely do this because I don't like to run people all over the Bible trying to prove one verse. But anyway, we're going to do that this morning. Exodus 17 begin with, and verse 8. And it may not make any sense to you, the Amalek in your life. What in the world is an Amalek? Well, he was a person. And he came from a tribe. He's actually was the grandson of Esau, if that matters to you. And they became a nation, the Amalekites. And they were a continual enemy of Israel when Israel came out of Egypt into the promised land, or toward the promised land. But let's notice the scriptures, Exodus 17:8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So Moses built an altar and called its name, actually Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And in Deuteronomy 25:17, God is speaking to the people here. He says, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt. How he met you on your way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God is giving to you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. Father, I pray, Lord, your blessings upon the ministry of the Word of God today. Help us, Lord, to receive that which will that we need, God, to encourage our spiritual life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned, Amalek was a grandson of Esau, and the Amalekites as a nation were a continual hindrance to Israel as they went from Egypt to the Promised Land, and after they were in the Promised Land, they still had trouble with him. And so God had just proved himself powerful and mighty with this nation, led them across the Red Sea, furnished them everything they need. As a matter of fact, they got across the Red Sea and they had a shouting service as Miriam picked up her tambourine. And I'm glad she still got it. I don't like tambourines. Man, but anyway, they sang a victory song and God proved himself powerful by parting the Red Sea, where all they could march through on dry ground. And so let's look at Amalek for a minute. Amalek is a type of the sinful nature. Yes, he was a person. Yes, they were a nation. But if we look at Amalek as a type of the flesh or the enemy, their sinful nature, and that is a clash of every believer, of the pull of sin at your life and the pull of the world against your commitment to follow Christ no matter what. Man. And so God knows how to do things right. Praise the Lord. We don't know how to do things right. Actually, we need help sometimes. there was a man that was hired by the church as doing yard work one day, and while he was doing his yard work, this lady in the church was practicing her opera. And the little loud squealing voice just bothered the man. He couldn't get his work done, and every time he would try to get his work done in the yard, then this squealing voice would come out and he just couldn't get his work done. And so it went on and on. After a while, she quit and he continued on doing his work. And when she came outside, she asked him, she said, what do you think of my execution? He said, I'm in favor of it. So there's things that happen in our life that bother us. And there's always a battle between the sin nature to do what is wrong and the nature of God that you're born again with to do what is right. Sometimes it's challenging. But Amalek is a type of the sinful nature because Israel had experienced great miracles. Here they are, just across the Red Sea. Amen. And they come to the waters of Marah, and they were bitter, and God told Noah, I'll get the name right in a minute, Moses, cut a tree down and drop it into the water. And when he did, the water, bitter waters were made sweet. And they were able to drink and to not starve or die of thirst. Then they began to whine and gripe again. I preached this the last couple of weeks. And God sent manna from heaven. They complained that the manna wasn't as good, or what God was providing wasn't as good as the flesh pots in Egypt where they had plenty. But God supernaturally gave them bread from heaven, called angel's bread in one place in the Bible, angel food. Manna from heaven, but now, God had provided food and water, but now they would face their first military conflict, the Amalekites. They had lived for 400 years as slaves in Egypt, and God came in and fought the Egyptians for them, and God delivered them from every so-called god of Egypt with 10 or 12 plagues and brought the people out, and now they had to face a military conflict. Not without God, but yet different from the war on the gods of the Egyptians. And so they had one great victory. They had manna from heaven every morning. They had water from the rock. They had what they needed. Amen. But you know, sometimes our greatest spiritual renewal, or after it, the enemy tries to bring defeat, doubt, and discouragement, and tries to look on you and say, what you got really wasn't real. You just got kind of emotional. You didn't really worship this morning. It really wasn't God there. You just thought it was. The enemy will come in at those kind of lies. Let me tell you something, friend. God's here. He was here this morning as we worshiped. He's never absent. Amen. Praise the Lord. But you feel that way sometimes. And sometimes our greatest spiritual renewal, the enemy tries to bring defeat, doubt, and fear. It's when the church began on the day of Pentecost and God filled them with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fell down, came down from heaven, filled the 120 on the day of Pentecost. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so, but just right after that, you know what happened? Persecution began to arise. And I mean, people began to pay for their faith with their lives, or eventually would. And so they scattered everywhere. But that was God's plan, because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person, every nation, tribe, tongue, and language, not just Jerusalem. And so God scattered them out, and the gospel kept going, and it kept going until it got here for you and I today. And it's still going until Jesus returns. Praise the Lord. But after the great manifestation of God's power in parting the Red Sea and bringing food and water, then they had to face Amalek. And Amalek wasn't a very good fighter. He was a pansy. I didn't have to say that, but I did. He attacked the weak and the elderly in the back part as they came out of Egypt, the tired and the weary people, and probably the partially disabled people, the people that couldn't get along very well. And that's where he started. He didn't go up and face the people that really had it together up front. He went behind to try to just no doubt in that period of time to steal the goods that they had and for their own selves. But yet, God said, I will, upon them, I'm going to not be satisfied until Amalek is completely blotted out of the living. Okay? And so Amalek attacked the weak and the elderly when they came out of Egypt. But the enemy of your soul looks for your weakness, and he's good at it because he's been doing it for a long time. And the place where you're most vulnerable, the enemy will attack you many times. Let me tell you something. God lives with you and in you, and there's nothing you can't overcome, but you've got to learn to go to Him in prayer and say, God, I need your help. And God, and the enemy of your soul looks for a weakness, and he's good at finding it because he's been doing it for thousands of years now. He's been trying to find fault. He's learned. Man, he's not learned that he can't defeat God, because he can't. Never will. But he defeats people. And so if your weakness is fault finding, the enemy of your soul will find plenty of people you to find fault with. If your weakness is gossip, he will provide you with a really long tongue. If you're jealous, he will provide you someone to be jealous of. Let's just understand this. There's always somebody better at what you do than you are. And I'm talking to myself. If we quit on that note, my friend, nobody would ever go forward. But God has called each one of us individually to do what He's called us to do. Amen. And God doesn't say, you know, line you up and say, I'm kicking this one to that one off because I don't do as good as this one. If God called you and God, you're a child of God, God has plans for you, and your purpose in life is just as important as anybody else. You know, you don't look at people that are supposed to be super spiritual. You say, God's called me to this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to walk with God no matter what. I'm going to sing for God. I'm going to preach for God. I'm going to teach for God. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to walk with God no matter what. God has called me and I belong to Him. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that God didn't play favorites because He probably wouldn't have chosen me. But anyway. As the enemy looks for your weakness, he tries to throw you aside when that Amalek comes in. The Amalek of jealousy, the Amalek of pride, whatever you want to call it. Here Amalek came to fight. They didn't come to bring peace. Amalek didn't come to negotiate or offer a peaceful solution, but Amalek came to fight. And we'll see here that Amalek had no peaceful intentions whatsoever, nor does the enemy of your soul have any peaceful intentions. He didn't come to you and say, if you'll commit this sin, you'll have peace in your life. If you'll sleep here or there where you're not supposed to, you'll have peace in your life. It's never brought peace to one person. If you'll just, you know, get rid of that person, you know, and figure out a way to do it without nobody knowing it, then you'll be better off. You won't be. If you break any of the Ten Commandments, they don't bring peace. I don't care what you do. Man, I'll steal a little bit here and there. Amen. I'll even steal from God a little bit. You think God doesn't notice? Yes, He does. That don't make life better. So the enemy has no peaceful solutions to the sin he tempts you to commit. And so Amalek had no peaceful intentions whatsoever. And the enemy of your soul has no peaceful intentions at all. He wants to destroy your home. He wants to destroy your life, your marriage, your relationship with God. He wants to destroy everything that God has put together in your life. But let me tell you something, friend. Greater is He that's in you than He's in the world. This God that we serve defeated the devil, stepped on His head, crushed His skull at the cross. Amen. You can be victorious. You can trust God. You can put your faith and your trust. You can cast all your care on Him, for He cares for you. He's not going to let you down. He's not going to quit on you. So you don't quit on Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Israel must learn to fight against enemies. They must learn to trust God for victory. As a matter of fact, it would be a walk of faith as they travel through this wilderness. They would have to depend on God for every bite and every drink. They could not go by themselves through this wilderness and toward the promised land unless they learned to depend on God, and God was teaching them to live by faith. You say, well, we've got plenty here, but my friend, we have to live by faith. There could be a day when we don't have plenty here. We just assume that we'll go to the grocery store and there'll be food there on the shelves all the time. Man, but there may not be. And I'm not preaching to you a doomsday sermon, but I'm just telling you we've got to learn to trust God regardless of whatever life brings us. We got to face it. We say, I trust God. Amen. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God that provided for Israel is able to provide for me. He's chosen me to walk with Him. And my friend, you and I have chosen to walk with God, and He's going to take care of us. Praise the Lord. And so Israel must learn to fight against enemies. They must learn to trust God for victory. And you and I, we must learn to take a stand for the truth. Not to change with society's ideas. Not to change with society's definitions of marriage. Or its behaviors. And I could go off on that for a long time, but I won't. But you all know what I'm talking about. God has His way. And He's spelled it out really crystal clear in Scripture. Where we can know what God wants, how God wants us to live. It is God who gives victory as we walk with Him. The second thing I think we can take from this is that victory requires divine help. And so Moses, Aaron, and Hur, the only man in the Bible named Hur, he went up to the mountain to pray. And if you're wondering, Hur was supposedly the husband of Miriam. That's what scholars believe. That's the first time I've heard that since I read it. Okay. And so they went up to the mountain to pray because you see, God wants to intervene in people's lives, but God wants to use people to do His work. God filled you with your spirit, with His Spirit, not just so you could speak in tongues, but God filled you with His Spirit so you could be a help and a strength to His kingdom. Amen. And so Moses, Aaron, and Hur, they went up the mountain, and Moses had the rod of God in his hand. The last time he had used it was to part the Red Sea. Not that the rod did it, but God used that as a symbol. And so they needed help. And victory requires divine help. Back years ago when they used to spank kids and not have to go to jail for it, I grew up before that law. I heard of a little kid that was being taken out for more than just a... Anyway, he was going to get a spanking when he went outside. Took him out of church. As he went outside the door, he hollered, "Help!" Didn't work. But you know, there's people that call out to God. Godly people call out for help from God. David called for help many times. In Psalms chapter 60, verse 11, he says, "Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless." He said, "Through God we shall do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies." God is stronger than anything you're going to come against. He's bigger. He's more powerful. Amen. He's greater. And greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. You're not going to be defeated. You're not going to be run down and run over, my friend. With God, we're going to be a conqueror. We're going to be an overcomer. It's not something for you and I to brag about in the sight of the flesh. But we can know that our God that we serve lives. He's with us. He's guaranteed to walk with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. The Almighty, the Creator of the ends of the earth, is your Savior. And He walks with you. He didn't leave you alone. Victory requires divine help. God had given great deliverance from Egypt. Now they would be taught to trust God to conquer their enemies. They needed God's power, not the greatest military weapons, not the weapons of mass destruction. They needed God. Today, the enemy of your soul is doing all the possible to destroy your walk with God, to hinder your walk with God to heaven. But we must have God. Divine help is what we must have. We must have power to say no to sin and yes to righteous living. Let me give you an example of power. Americans like power. They'll like it this afternoon, professional football. William Anthony Perry was born December 16, 1962, is a former American professional football player and was a defensive lineman in the National Football League. He played for the Chicago Bears, and he played for the Philadelphia Eagles in the NFL. And because of his imposing size, he was particularly known as the refrigerator. Anybody remember that? Nickname, here comes the fridge. Okay. And so he was a defensive lineman, but he had it, they had it where he could play fullback. And Perry also occasionally played fullback at the goal line, and due to his huge size and weight, nobody could stop that mountain, that monstrous behemoth, for for gaining 2 or 3 yards. And so it was 2nd and goal from the 2. Bring the refrigerator. He'd give him the ball. There's no way that anybody could stop that mountain of muscle and power and weight. But you see, you and I need power to live and to defeat our enemies. And see here, Moses and Aaron and Hur, as Moses would lift his hands and pray to God for victory over the Amalekites, God would give victory. And he would extend his hands to the God of heaven, knowing that Israel needed divine help. And surely this was intercessory prayer. God, we need help over the Amalekites. They're too heavy for us. They're too big for us. Yes, Lord, we believe that you deliver us out of Egypt. You defeated all the gods of Egypt. You crossed, you opened the Red Sea. You brought us what we need to stay alive here, wet bread and water. Yeah, but God, we weren't prepared to deal with Amalek. You fought for us when we were in Egypt, but now we got to fight them on our own. The Amalekites. And so Moses' hands became heavy, and when they did, he would let them down, and when he had let down his hands, then Amalek would prevail. But when he lifted up his hands again, then Israel would prevail. And so Moses needed help, and God sent Aaron and Hur to lift up his hands on both sides. They set him on a rock, and his hands were steady to the going down of the sun, and there was victory for Israel as they fought their first military conflict after leaving Egypt. In church, you and I must become a people of the altar. We must learn to pray. Amen. And I know prayer has been taught, it's been preached, you know, and my friend, most people are willing to do anything but pray. And we come up with this excuse all the time and say, well, all we can do is pray. My friend, the greatest thing you can do is pray. We can get through to God. Amen. He's promised to ever be there. Amen. There's one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. Amen. God told us to pray. And we're not commanded to be alone. We're to pray for one another. We're to care about other people's problems. And it's not that we sit around and listen to idle talk all day long, because people can take a prayer request and spend an hour telling you all the details of it. All they need to know is you're sick and you need prayer. Amen. But we can pray. And Jesus said, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the ends of the earth. And so they needed more power than just to say that Jesus is Lord, but they needed God's power to overcome victories, to overcome battles in their lives, to overcome the Amaleks in their life, the battle of the flesh, the war on the devil. They needed God's help. And God can provide and does provide that help. Praise the Lord. But we, the church, we're the people of God. And the book of Acts, the people began to pray. And after the initial prayer of Pentecost, persecution set in, they began to pray. And we must learn to pray. In Acts 4:31, when they were being persecuted for the faith, they said, the Word of God says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. God showed them they didn't have to be in the upper room to receive God's power. Yes, they had received God's power there at the upper room, but yet that Holy Spirit was still with them, and they began to walk with God and talk with God. As they began to preach the gospel, they were persecuted, but as they lifted up their hands in prayer, God said, I'm still here. Amen. The place was shaken where they were gathered together, and they all began to speak the word of God with boldness. Amen. We're not afraid of you, devil. We're going to go out there. We're not afraid of you, Amalek. We're going to go out there and fight. We're going to win. We're going to pray. We're going to preach. We're going to proclaim this truth to every person so they can be saved. So they didn't quit. And we're to pray for one another. The book of James tells us to pray. Amen. James 5:13 says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." Sometimes things happen in your life, you don't feel like singing. Then pray. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." And the prayer. Pray, let them pray. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Amen. It's a hard one. And pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then it gives an example. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it didn't rain in the days of Ahab for 3 years and 6 months. I mean, they were willing to do anything for rain then. And he prayed again. I heard somebody say one time, if you pray for something more than once, that you don't have any faith. I think Elijah had faith, didn't he? He prayed again. Amen. I don't care what people say. I'm going to pray. If I don't receive the answer that I need, I'm going to keep praying until either God shows me that I'm wrong and there's a different answer that he has, and that he can do that. Praise the Lord. He don't always pray according to our will. We're supposed to pray according to his. Lord. And so he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, the earth produced its fruit. And God brought a revival through that to the nation of Israel. Praise God. And when Peter was in prison awaiting execution the next morning, it's amazing to me, but he was asleep. I think if they were going to chop my head off the next morning, I probably wouldn't be asleep. But anyway. But the church was praying, interceding for him. God sent an angel and loosed him from his shackles, opened the prison doors, and they walked out. You see, God didn't always do that, but he did that in Peter's case here. Because people were praying. They were lifting up a request to God. They were interceding for him. My friend, people need your prayers. And there's Amaleks in our life. There's weaknesses and failures in our life that we need God, people, to pray. You say, well, he can pray better than me, or I can pray. No, you can't. You can pray to God. God's the one that answers prayers. And I'm going to bring this up. Our adult Sunday school teacher from many of your Sister Newman, people know they can call her and she will pray. I'm glad there's people like that in the church. She's not the only one. Because, see, God wants to use you in that ministry as well. Pray. Amen. Glory to God. In church, we are facing fearful times. We're facing shortages of this, shortages of fuel, shortages of food. Prices rising on everything. We must learn to trust. Yet we have been given the greatest source of help ever, God's help. And God does help. How many times did the psalmist say? I mean, many times he said, help. Psalms 12:1, he says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. For the faithful disappear from the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. They, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongues that speaks proud things. Because you see, God is listening, and we call for help. God is never far away. He's near to all them that call upon His name. Aren't you glad God's not far off? We can't see Him. I wish we could. We will one day. But when we call upon Him, He's ever present. And that's been made so real to me in the past few years, that God is a present Jesus, not an absent Jesus, not away, not some trip somewhere and says, I'll get to you when I get back. God is everywhere. He can be anywhere and everywhere at one time. I don't understand that. I don't have to understand that. I just know that He's God, and He promised it in His Word. And He revealed Himself to me as a present Jesus, not an absent Jesus, but a Jesus that's here right now. I can't help but get a little emotional about it, because that happened when I was almost near death, and God showed me. He had not left me. He was a present Jesus. The first sermon I preached when I got back was the present Jesus. And he is present. He's always present. Here we find back in the book of Exodus. Victory came. Of our text, verse 13. So Joshua defeated Amalek and the people, and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and account it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar there and called its name, the Lord is my banner. So victory came. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, is what it means. And we all operate under the banner of the cross today. And as we operate under the banner of the cross, this assures us of victory now and eternally. And that Amalek, the Amaleks that come into your life, will be defeated, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I've said that three times. It was true three times. So God loves us, God cares, and so God will give you victory over whatever comes in your life. In the Amalek of your life, God is bigger, God is greater. It's his will for you to be victorious. Praise the Lord.